start with, let's see, what do we have? Today, we're here and we're focused on the resurrection. And I think possibly as Christians in the country and around the world, we maybe underappreciate the power of the resurrection. And so I hope to inspire you today to really grasp hold of how powerful the resurrection is in our life, our walk of faith. We all acknowledged this morning already that Jesus is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And there was some order of appearances that happened. I mean, Jesus, he didn't just get raised from the grave. He appeared physically to many people. And in the general order, it's Mary Magdalene he appeared to first, then the women returning from the tomb, and that afternoon, Sunday afternoon, to Peter, then to the two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the group of the 11, minus Judas, plus those two disciples that were walking to Emmaus. They had run back to Jerusalem. So they're in this room, and he appears to them there. Then later, a week later, he appears to the disciples with Thomas. And then he appears to the seven without or with Thomas by the Sea of Galilee. And then he later appears to the apostles and more than 500 brethren. And then later he appears to James, that was Jesus' brother. And then he also appears at the Mount of Olives at the Ascension when he ascended back to heaven in full sight of witnesses. So I think the thing that really hit me this year on this is there is no resurrection without appearances. In other words, we see the evidence. There's no resurrection without the appearance. And that's kind of what I want to touch on this morning. So if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 24. If you didn't bring a Bible and you want to read along, there's some in the windowsills near you. Luke 24. We'll read verses 36 through 48. This is one of those appearances in that list there. Are you there?
Almost.
Luke 24, beginning verse 36. While they were telling these things, in other words, those two disciples from Emmaus, while they were telling these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst, and he said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. See that it is myself. Touch me. And see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" I love it. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. 44. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. That's the gospel in its core. That Jesus came in the flesh. That he was beaten and bled. He was crucified. He was buried and raised again on the third day and appeared before many people before he ascended back to heaven. That's the gospel at the core. So when we're talking about the gospel, if we want to share the gospel, if we want people to know what the gospel is, that's it at the core. But again, recognize that Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection. So that was Sunday evening. I want to back up a little bit. You know how when you're watching movies or shows or documentaries, they go along, but then they have a little rabbit trail, they have a little cameo or something, something else that was happening over here or something that happened a little while ago. I want to come back up a little bit for one of those. Turn with me to Matthew 27. So go to the left a little bit, Matthew 27, 51 through 53. We read a little bit of this earlier, Matthew 27, 51 through 53. In verse 50, Jesus was on the cross. He was just getting ready to give up the ghost. And he cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Is this a detail that you remember from reading about this period, the crucifixion and resurrection?
No.
This is fascinating, isn't it? Now that I pointed out. In Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of the resurrection." So Jesus, when he was crucified, there was that earthquake, the tombs were opened, and then after he was raised, all of these Old Testament saints came into town. They appeared. Isn't that just a little, I mean, that's one of those things. Last year I had some kid come up to me and say, "Does that mean there are zombies in the Bible?" You probably know who it is. That sounds like an Alex question.
Right? That whole thing is something that you very rarely hear in at this time of year. You very rarely hear about it. I mean, that's,
but it's key.
But it's a physical thing that took place.
Yeah,
that people could see. I mean, God does that all through Scripture.
And there's something in that that I want to connect for us this morning. That's why I'm bringing it up to your attention. I mean, just think about it. These Old Testament saints came out of the grave. They had been dead for a while. I mean, who knows how long they had been dead. And they came out of the grave, and they appeared in town to many. Now, the difference between them and zombies is, zombies, you know, I think many of you watch some zombie movies. I've never really watched one, but it seems like the cover is they're always still in their grave clothes and they're kind of got, you know.
They're still dead.
Yeah, they're still kind of dead.
They're still dead. They're the walking dead versus the saints who are alive.
Their body still looks kind of torn up, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. But the difference is when we are resurrected, when we these saints were resurrected, they had a new body. And that's the difference between zombies and those that are resurrected.
Well, I'm trying to find the passage right now, but in Revelation it speaks about man will not know death for a couple of years while those 10,000 are gathered. Anyways, if man doesn't know death, like, that's when, you know, people get the mark of the beast and they enter starvation. And you choose not to get the mark if you starve, but you will not die. You'll just keep starving for those years. Like, any deaths that would normally occur will not happen. Like, you fought this suicide off the skyscraper, you still won't be alive, but, like, smashed pieces.
Like, it's going to be brutal.
He was talking about the ones that are left behind after the apocalypse, like, once you get your first class picking up, and the ones that were, like, stupid enough to be left behind, got to get with them 10,000. Well, during that time, that's what happened. So, technically, it's a zombie apocalypse, is it not? Well, be zombies.
I don't want to get you guys going crazy on zombies here. It was a minor point. But, you know, just think about it. These saints came into town. And then one thing I never really thought about till this year was, well, what happened after that? You know, they all go into town. What happened to them?
Yeah. Like the rest of the story.
Yeah.
They didn't have Paul Harvey back then.
I think we get a clue from Hebrews 9:27, where it says that men were appointed to die once. Okay, so in other words, these saints that were resurrected, they did not physically die again. And that's key, because I want to pose a question you'd be thinking on as we go through this a little bit. How did their spirit get reconnected with their body during that resurrection? You know, and they have that new body. Think about that for a second. We'll keep moving on here. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. So go to the right, maybe half a dozen books. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, the statement here this morning, the point is the resurrection is everything. It's everything in the Christian faith. We need to put some thought into that statement. The resurrection is everything. Are you there in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 12? Here's what Paul says. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Right? In other words, if there's no resurrection of the dead at all, then not even Christ has been raised. 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And some of you may say, well, that's good. We didn't need to hear your preaching anyway. But it means our preaching of Christ, of the resurrection, is in vain. But here's even worse. Your faith also is in vain. If you don't believe the resurrection of Jesus, your faith is in vain. And what are we doing preaching Christ risen if your faith doesn't accept that? Your faith is in vain. Why is it in vain? Because if you don't believe Christ was raised, what do you believe? What are you believing in? Without the resurrection of Jesus, the whole gospel falls apart. We have to have the resurrection in order to have victory over death, in order to have heaven that's been promised, eternal life that's been promised, in order to have the spiritual bodies, all these things, have to have the resurrection. You know, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, the priests would go into the Holy of Holies, and that was that inner room. It was all the way back, and only the priest could go in, only the one that was selected for that year. He would go between the veil, and behind there would be in the Holy of Holies, and he would give his sacrifice of blood on the altar. And everybody outside waited to see if he was going to come back out. Because if he came back out alive, and he probably had blood on his robe, if he came back out alive, then they know that God didn't kill him and that their offering for sin was accepted. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He went to the tomb. And God accepted that offering and he came back out. Fascinating how things in the Old Testament show us their pictures of what Jesus was going to do for us.
Well, they even tied a rope on the poor guy's leg so they could drag him out in case he didn't.
Yeah, nobody else would go in to get him.
Wow.
So how do we make sense of all of this as it portrays to our personal resurrection?
Sorry, just for earlier, it's Isaiah 26, 19, and 20. It wasn't Revelation. It's in Isaiah.
Okay, thanks for that correction. Oh, wait. Let's go. I didn't read them all. I stopped. Where did I stop?
Our faith is in vain.
Okay, thank you. 14. Verse 15. Moreover, we have even been found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. We need to have this resurrection to be forgiven of our sins. If it didn't happen, we're still in our sins. There is no hope for us. We are a people that we most pity. 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. We wonder about our beloved friends and family who have died ahead of time. If there's no resurrection, they've just simply perished. And that's going to be our fate too. 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So there's the key. If we don't have the resurrection, all we have is Jesus alive before his death and resurrection. In other words, his hour had not come. He had not perfected the reason that he came. He had not done what was necessary for our sins to be forgiven. Verses 20 through 24. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead. Can I get a hallelujah?
Amen.
Those are the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. And then the end comes. And then he hands over the kingdom of God, or he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. It's critical. We've got to have the resurrection. But how do we make sense of it for us personally? We're told that we are going to be resurrected. We have a lot of questions. When? How? How does that work? Well, Paul gives us an answer. We're still in 1 Corinthians 15, drop down to verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? Anybody want to say that? That's a good question. And with what kind of body do they come? Haven't we had that question? You fool! Sorry about that. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, and you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not of the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. Verse 40. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthy is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown, a perishable body. It is raised, an imperishable body. For it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power.
Amen.
It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's referring to Jesus. However, the spiritual is not the first, but the natural, then the spiritual. So Adam came first, the earthly. Jesus, the last Adam, came secondly, the spiritual. 47, the first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. Jesus came from heaven, right? Amen?
Amen.
As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. As is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have been born the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Get that?
Mm-hmm.
Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So there's our answer. But that's a lot of stuff to digest, right?
Uh-huh.
So let me help kind of break it down a little bit. So exactly how does this resurrection happen? One way I've heard it put that's easy to remember is the resurrection of our body is not reconstruction. You know, when you die in a grave, you probably still have long hair, long beard, and, you know, you'd be there. And over a period of time, you know, you may deteriorate a little. Maybe something happened to you ahead of time. That's not the body. God doesn't patch you up and bring you out of the same perishable body you went in the grave with. Okay, so that's first. It's not reconstruction. It's resurrection. So we are given a new body. You know, I was thinking about it. The way I've always felt is, you know, we don't know how our life is going to end. It may be a brutal end. Joel was just bringing up a point earlier about all of those Christians that were martyrs. How many Christians have we seen on TV and the news that were beheaded? So if you're depending upon your same body to be resurrected, where's your head?
Amen.
I didn't plan that one, but
it worked out.
When they throw you in the ocean, and the fish is like, where does your body go?
Yeah. You know, if you're burned at the stake, you know, there's no body to be reconstructed, right? Okay, so how then does our spirit, which has already gone to heaven, reconnect with our body, our physical body? That's a good question, isn't it? I mean, a little mysterious. Here's the best way I can explain that, my best understanding. Remember when God created Adam? Remember he created him out of dust. He didn't say, well, I'll take an arm and I'll take an ear and a leg and I'll put this man together. He was created out of dust. And he said, out of dust you were created, out of dust you will return. So, God is going to create a brand new spiritual body that never dies, that is immortal. These are all the things we were just reading. He's going to create that new body for us. So then the next question becomes, if that's the case, if my spirit reconnects with this brand new body that God has given me, will people know that it's me? If I've been resurrected out of this new body, will they know that it's me?
Mary Magdalene didn't know Jesus at first.
Right.
Not.
But
you didn't know it was Jesus.
The answer to it is that we will be recognized. Jesus, while she didn't recognize him at first, I don't think it was because he wasn't recognizable. Remember when he went into the room and he said, hey, check out my hands and my feet. And when he was walking along the road, he made his disciples. So, you know, people's awareness came. They recognized him. And we, too, will be recognized. We will have whatever unique things there is about us that make us us will be recognizable. I don't think that we should think we're going to look exactly like we are right before we went in the grave. Because, you know, how do we know what age we're going to be resurrected into? Okay, so it gives us a new body. It'll be recognizable. So our identity will be preserved. The nature of the resurrection body is it's a spiritual body. And we're given a spiritual body because we're going to be living in a heavenly state. Our bodies now are constrained to earth living. But if we're going to be resurrected and we're going to be traveling around with Jesus all these different places, we are going to be given a body that is suited for the heavenly state. So we're going to have a different and better body than we have now. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Yeah. It won't be physical at all.
Well, I think it's going to be a spiritual body that has physical characteristics. In other words, when we see an angel, you know, an angel can appear as a physical person, but they didn't become physical. They just appear as a physical person. So there's something in there that's maybe hard for us to explain or understand at this point. I think what we want to take away from it is we're going to have a body. We're not going to be just a floating around
vapor.
Spirit. Vapor, yeah. Good word. Thanks.
And my God has given me examples. I don't know if it resonates with anyone else, but the caterpillar, it spends its life crawling on the ground. And then it buries itself. It covers itself up with mud, with dirt. And then it sprouts out and it flies. And it's
Amen.
Beautiful. And I'm pretty sure that my God, when he was creating everything, hid that like an Easter egg. Going, I wonder who can much different, beautiful colors flying.
Won't be a caterpillar anymore.
Mm-hmm.
All right, Daniel, you want to tell me about 5 minutes?
Okay, yeah, that's right.
Okay. All right, so let's finish up revisiting that statement I made earlier. The resurrection is everything to us as Christians. It's everything to our faith. I'm talking about resurrection center, new covenant focus, love one another kind of resurrection. When we read about the early church, they didn't go around sharing the Bible, preaching the Bible. What did they talk about? They talked about the resurrection. And Jesus is alive, just as he said he would be. They didn't talk about, well, you got to do this and you got to do that. They didn't even start with, you know, the miracles that Jesus did. It was the resurrection that lit him on fire because Jesus said that he would be raised again from the dead. They didn't have the Bible. The whole power of Christianity was the resurrection. Because as Paul said earlier, if the resurrection didn't happen, your faith is in vain. There's every other faith. Their deity did not resurrect. But Jesus is the only one that has. So, you know, which came first? The resurrection of Jesus? Or the Bible that remembers and recounts how the resurrection happened? See, so when we're sharing Jesus with not yet believers, we want to be sharing about the resurrection. And remember when Mary and Martha were out in front of Lazarus' tomb and they were asking Jesus and lamenting, you know, if you'd have been here earlier, he wouldn't have died. And he says he will live again. And Martha says, Yeah, I know he was going to live again. When the Messiah returns again, the dead will be raised. He says, no, he will live again. And he says to us, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And he says, do you believe this? And that's my question for each one of us today. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Right answer, right answer.
Well, Jesus said, those who believe in me and never saw me are the blessed ones. And that's us.
Yeah. All righty. So we're going to...